Well, good evening. How are you all tonight? Well, did you hear about the preacher who dreamed he was preaching and he woke up and he was? So if I seem a little strange tonight, maybe that's the reason. I don't know. We've had a wonderful visit here. We've enjoyed today so much. Our fellowship with you is just grand. Thank you, choir, for your ministry tonight. And it is just exciting for us to have the opportunity to renew our friendship and fellowship here at Park of the Palms. Tonight we're going to be studying one of the more famous of the followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, none other than Simon Peter. So let's pray, and then we're going to get right into the Word. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Spirit of God who teaches us that Word. And we pray that tonight what is taught will be clear, will be accurate, will be glorifying to the Lord Jesus, and will be a blessing and a benediction to the people of God who are here to study the Word. And so we pray that the Lord Jesus will be honored and glorified, and that what we learn tonight we will take and apply it to our hearts and lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn with me, please, in the Gospel of John to chapter 1, and we're going to be reading a few verses about the divine encounter when Simon Peter first met the Lord Jesus. We're going to begin reading with verse 35 of John chapter 1, a very familiar passage, but we trust that it will speak to all of our hearts. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Anybody know who those two disciples were? They were John and Andrew, right? And so, then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. That wonderful verse 41. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Simon Peter was one of the most colorful of the followers of the Lord Jesus. You cannot read the four Gospels about the life of Jesus without becoming aware of the fact that this man, Simon Peter, just arrested attention almost everywhere he went. When you look at the life of Peter, you really find that his training is given to us in the Gospels, his testimony is given to us in the book of Acts, and his teaching is given to us in the two epistles that bear his name. The imprint of the life of Peter is rather large among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to take a few moments before we get into the specific subject of Simon Peter that we have before us tonight and the lesson that we are going to be drawing from his experience to introduce to you Peter the man. I want you to look at his physical characteristics. Peter comes across as a very strong man. He was a fisherman by trade. He and his brother Andrew were partners with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, up there on the Lake of Galilee. And there they had a rather profitable fishing business. I say profitable because Zebedee evidently was a very wealthy man with political connections down in Jerusalem. Don't forget it was John, the friend of Peter, who got Peter into the courtyard where he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, denied him. And so Peter was a very strong man. You have the feeling that he just moved with energy. And the strength of his physical being just exuded confidence. He indeed was a physically very powerful man. I want you to think with me for a moment about his emotional characteristics. Have you ever stopped to think in the Gospels how mercurial Simon Peter really was? He was always, if you please, excited about what was happening. His emotions were just always there at the surface. Far it be from you, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Remember when he cried that out? And then when Jesus was walking on the surface of the Sea of Galilee, it was Peter who said, bid me come and walk to thee. And Jesus said, come and walk. And you remember when Peter got out of the boat, and I may be wrong. I may have to apologize to Peter in glory for this. But I have a strong suspicion that Peter turned around and went, to the other disciples, because he was doing something that maybe they wished that they could do. And when he took his eyes off Jesus, why, he began to sink, and he prayed one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. If he had prayed like many of us, he'd been 20 feet under before he got to the amen. But he said, Lord, save me. Well, that's Peter, blowing hot, blowing cold, mercurial, up one moment, down the next. He just was a man so much like us. I think of Peter's intellectual characteristics. Did you know, read the gospel sometime and ask yourself this question, of the followers of Jesus, who asked the most questions? And you'll find that it was Peter. Peter just had this intellectual curiosity. He just wondered about things, and he was always asking questions about the Lord Jesus. Of all of the disciples, it seems as though that Simon Peter was a man who could be characterized as presuming a great deal on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why tonight we want to focus on Peter, let's call it a lesson in presuming. Peter thought on many occasions that he knew better than the Lord Jesus. And on occasion, he was telling Jesus either that Jesus was wrong or that Jesus just didn't understand the situation. There are four times in the Bible when Peter said no to Jesus. Now, that's a very serious thing, because the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he is our Savior, he is our Lord. The word Lord, kurios in Greek, means master. And that means that what the Lord says, we not only must do, but we must also believe. And yet there were occasions when Simon Peter thought that he knew better than Jesus, a lesson on presuming. When we study these four times in the gospel record and in the book of Acts, when Peter said no to Jesus, we find that they have a rather relevant ring to them. For these are areas in our experience, if we are not careful, where we too may be guilty of saying no to Jesus. We may not be aware that we are saying no to him, but I think we will discover as we work our way through the scriptures that we indeed are associated with Peter in some of his presuming. So let's begin. I want you to turn with me, please, to begin to the first one, the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 8. And we're going to be looking at various passages of Scripture. And if you're taking notes tonight, the first time that Peter said no to Jesus is that Peter said no to the Lord's cross. Isn't that amazing? That Peter said no to the cross of Jesus, to the Lord's cross. Mark chapter 8, and I'm beginning to read with verse 31. May I just parenthetically, as a Bible teacher, call something to your attention if you mark your Bible. Look at verse 31. And he began to teach them. Underline that expression, because that expression marks a pivotal change in the structure of Mark's gospel. From this point on, Jesus has his face pointed toward Jerusalem and his death on the cross. And he began to teach them. It marks a significant change in the Gospel of Mark. So verse 31 says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, there was something that happened just prior to this that you find in Mark chapter 8 and verse 27. This is the record of Peter's open confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God. And Jesus went out and his disciples, Mark 8:27 says, into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? Now, this is not a ploy by Jesus for some kind of praise from the disciples. It was an inquiry as to the understanding of the populace who were being blessed by Jesus whenever Jesus had his open and public ministry, as to their recognition of who he is. Verse 28, they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. But he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Now mark it, in John chapter 1, the testimony of Andrew was, We have found the Messiah. That's John chapter 1. But here it is in Mark chapter 8 that the opportunity comes for a confession to be made around the question of Jesus, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter, among all the disciples there, it was Peter, again mercurial, responding quickly, opening his heart. Peter answereth and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah of God. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Now the question comes, why did Peter take it upon himself to rebuke Jesus, according to Mark chapter 8 and verse 32, when Jesus revealed to the disciples that his ministry was going to take him to Jerusalem, to rejection, to suffering, and then to be killed, and then after 3 days to rise again? Put yourself in Peter's place. I think the text is rather clear, at least to me, that one of the problems that Peter faced at this point was a problem in understanding. He heard what Jesus said, but I don't think he understood the full impact of what Jesus said. All he could think of was that word cross that seemed to loom out. This is inherent in the description, be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again. You must understand with me that in the society of that day, death by crucifixion was meted out only to known public criminals. It could only be exercised by the government of Rome, and there was something about it that was indeed very horrifying. There is a film that is being advertised rather widely today called The Passion of the Christ, which again emphasizes the horror and the suffering that is inherent in the crucifixion means of execution employed by the Romans. I think what Peter had in mind here was that he loved Jesus so much that he really did not want Jesus to have to suffer like this. And yet what he failed to realize is that Jesus, the Son of God, knew what the Father's plan was. And it's almost as though that Peter is saying to Jesus, Lord, there must be another way. But there can be no other way. For Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the world. It is Christ's death upon the cross, which the Father has planned before the foundation of the world for our redemption. But I think there's something else involved here too. And that is that as Peter began to think about this, and this was kind of a knee-jerk reaction on Peter's part, that if there were a cross ahead for Jesus, then just maybe there might be a cross ahead for Peter. And so Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke him. A lack of understanding, a lack of undertaking. And for that, notice the response of Jesus. Verse 33, But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, The very same one who confessed, Thou art the Christ. Now he says, Get thee behind me, Satan, For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What does it mean in Luke 14, when Jesus said that those who follow him must be willing to bear the cross? What Peter must learn, and what you and I must learn, that if Jesus Christ is truly Lord in our lives, then we must be totally committed to him, come what may. And so for Peter, the first no that he said to Jesus was that he said no to the Lord's cross. And he earned this rebuke from Jesus. I do believe that Peter learned his lesson here about the cross, but he did not learn his lesson about saying no to Jesus, because there comes another one. Would you take your Bible and turn with me now over to John chapter 13, and let's go to the second time that Peter says no to the Lord Jesus. I love this chapter, John chapter 13. You know, of course, it introduces the upper room narrative, which occupies chapters 13 to 17 in the Gospel of John, a very precious section of the Word. Let me begin reading with verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In Greek, you could almost translate it like this: he loved them unto the uttermost. Just think of that. Divine love to the uttermost. Verse 2 tells us about the devil coming into Judas Iscariot to betray him. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. I want you to pause for a moment. Do you know what the disciples were doing when they entered into the upper room? They were quarreling once again among themselves as to who among them was the greatest. I'm sure that Andrew was championing Peter, and Peter was probably enjoying that. And there were others. You remember that the mother of James and John came up to Jesus prior to this and said, I would like to have my two boys, one seated on the right and the left, when you come into the kingdom. And there was this division. When Jesus' eyes were focused on the cross and coming events and suffering, they were torn apart by quarreling. Now, in that day, you must remember that one of the things that one would do to show love and affection is washing one another's feet. Sandals were open, the roads were unpaved, they were dusty, and so it would be an act of courtesy. Because they were quarreling among themselves as to who was greatest, when they entered into the upper room, there was the towel, there was the basin, and there was the water, but not one of them would take the water in the basin and the towel and begin to wash the other's feet. Not one, until Jesus. Notice it says in verse 4, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, really, I have to pause for a moment. Look at verse 5. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Simon Peter wasn't the first one to whom he had come to wash the feet. And so Peter asks, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? That's kind of saying to your wife when she's putting food on the table, are you serving supper? I mean, it's so obvious. But here is Peter, he doesn't quite know what to say. Mercurial Peter, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Let me pause for a moment. When Lehman Strauss had his heart attack in Boca Raton, I was Lehman's pastor, and I was also the pastor of Dr. Andrew Telford, two men who are very close to me. When Dr. Strauss had his heart attack, Dr. Telford and I went to see him in the hospital. And one of the things that Dr. Strauss had said on that occasion was, to me, he said, "Dick," my nickname, "Dick, Andy Telford, what is God saying to me?" And Dr. Telford quoted this text, I've never forgotten it, John chapter 13, verse 7, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." A great text. Look at verse 9. Simon Peter saith unto him, "Lord," or rather in verse 8, Peter saith unto him, "Thou shalt never." The audacity of Peter saying to Jesus, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Peter said, "No," write this down, "to the Lord's cleansing." And he didn't even know it. He had said no to the Lord's cross in Mark chapter 8, and now he says no to the Lord's cleansing. "If I wash thee not," Jesus says in verse 8, "thou hast no part with me." Then Simon Peter saith unto him, here's an overstatement, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all." What Jesus is saying is this, "Peter, if you have been to the baths and you have had a bath and you have come back, all you need to do is to wash your feet, because your feet have become defiled because you have walked the dirty pathways and they need to be cleansed." What he is saying is that when we sin and stumble, we don't need to be saved all over again. We do not lose our salvation, but what we do need is the Lord's cleansing. Notice that this was a needful thing among them. And what we need to have emphasized today is the need of keeping short accounts with our Heavenly Father. Forgiveness is a wonderful truth that God extends to those who have trusted Christ the Savior and those who forgive, who confess their sins. 1 John 1:9, say it with me. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I need that cleansing. Do you? Say yes. Oh, that's weak. Let me try it again. I need that cleansing. Do you? Yes. Why? Because we have stumbled. Let me give you a little truth about 1 John 1:9. The text says, if we confess, and by the way, the word confess, which means to be in agreement with. When God says that I have sinned, I'm not to quarrel with God. I am to agree with Him. He is God. I am His creature. I am His child. And I am to agree with Him. And so I agree with God's estimate of my attitudes or my behavior patterns or whatever it might be. If we confess our sins, if we agree with God and evaluate our behavior and say, "Yes, Lord, I have sinned," then God is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins, but watch this, and to, the word cleanse is in the present tense in the Greek text. The present tense always means to be in the habit of doing something or to continue to do something. So you can translate 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Isn't that precious? Now, Peter said no, that he didn't need cleansing. Poor Peter. He sure did. And so the Lord Jesus took the basin and he took the water and the towel and he washed Peter's feet. Peter said no to the Lord's cross and the Lord rebuked him. Peter said no to the Lord's cleansing and the Lord instructed him. Now, would you come with me, please, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. There are several passages I'm going to take you to at this point, because the third that I want you to write down is that Peter said no to the Lord's caution. To the Lord's caution. Now, in Mark chapter 14, I want to begin reading with verse 27. This comes immediately afterward, the John 13 episode that we've just taken a look at. Now, the hour is late. The disciples are really strung out because Jesus had told them about what was going to transpire within the next few hours. The text tells us in verse 26, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Look at verse 29. But Peter. Here's Peter. Peter has a foot-shaped mouth. Every time he opens his mouth, he puts his foot into it, it seems. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. No, Jesus, you don't know me. I will stand by you. Poor Peter. Jesus knew Peter much better than Peter knew himself. In verse 30, Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But verse 31, But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Now turn over with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. So here, Peter has protested now. No, Jesus, you're wrong. Jesus is never wrong. Poor Peter. And so we begin to have him read like this. We come in verse 39 of Luke 22. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that you enter not into temptation. Now, mark you, he had just warned Peter. He had told the disciples that the Savior would be smitten, the sheep will be scattered. And then he says in verse 41, Pray that you enter not into temptation. Verse 41, he withdraws from them about a stone's cast, kneeled down and prayed. Verse 42 is his first prayer. Then there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. He prayed more earnestly, verse 44. Verse 45, and when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Look, if you would please, with me, go back to Matthew. And let's take a look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew 26, which is Matthew's account of this episode, this is what we find. I'm going to begin in verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit you here while I go and pray yonder. Now it is here we are told that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. Who were they, class? Anybody? James and John. And began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Then he went a little further, verse 39, and prayed. Verse 40, watch it now. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Notice he's saying this to Peter. All three disciples have fallen asleep. The hour was late, they're tired, whatever the reason. But he says to Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He goes back and prays the second time in verse 42. Then he comes and he says in verse 45, Sleep on now. But then let's go back now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We got a picture from the gospel record about what took place there, But there is one other thing that we need to note. Mark chapter 14, and now we begin to read with verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, now watch this, Simon, when Jesus met Simon Peter, he said, thou art Simon, thou shalt be Peter, translated as a rock. All through their ministry, Jesus has called him either Simon Peter or Peter, but now he doesn't call him Peter. He calls him Simon. It's almost as though it is a warning. Simon, watch out. Simon, sleepest thou? How could you sleep? In light of the warning that I have given you, how could you sleep? Watch and pray, verse 38, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. One other. Go back with me now to Luke chapter 22, would you? And then the record will be complete. Luke chapter 22. The narrative flows like this. The temple guard, led by Judas, comes into the Garden of Gethsemane and arrests Jesus. The scripture says the disciples forsake him and flee. It is Peter who tries to defend Jesus in a way that Jesus needed no defense. He used his sword, cut off the ear of the high priest's servant, and the last miracle that Jesus had to perform before going to the cross was putting up with Peter's excesses. Peter and John went into and gained access into the inner garden. And in the abbreviation of time, Jesus was taken in with a series of illegal trials. There were at least six of them. Six illegal trials that night. Now we pick up the narrative in verse 59. Verse 58. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. The text says, and the Lord turned. Look, picture the scene in the courtyard. Jesus has just been verbally abused, physically assaulted, ridiculed. And Jesus comes out from the place of interrogation into the courtyard to be led on. But notice that the text says, and the Lord turned and looked on Peter. Breaks my heart. Peter wasn't looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for Peter. He knew what Peter was going through because he had warned Peter. And Peter had said no to the Lord's caution. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And when their eyes locked, Peter knew that Jesus knew. And it broke his heart. The text tells us, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, Peter, Peter, Peter. If only you had listened to what the Lord's caution was. I tell you, dear friends, when we presume to know better than Jesus, and we say no to the Lord's cross, and we say no to the Lord's cleansing, and we say no to the Lord's caution, we will be bound for trouble. But as you know the story, there is forgiveness. Peter was restored, and that brings us to Acts chapter 10, the fourth and last time that Peter says no to the Lord Jesus. Now, Peter has resumed his testimony. He is the unspoken leader of the band of disciples. James also is a central figure in the Acts narrative of the birth and outreach of the early church. When you come to Acts chapter 10, God is getting ready to do something simply astonishing. He's going to reach out and include the Gentiles within the body of Christ. Peter is there at Joppa. He is on the rooftop of the tanner's house. The centurion has received a vision of the Lord, and he is to send for Peter. And we pick up our reading in verse 9. On the morrow, he sent representatives to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Verse 11 says, and he saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, what are the next three words? Not so, Lord. Now, that is really impossible. You cannot say no to Jesus and at the same time call him Lord, right? So Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Peter said no to the Lord's command. And Peter needed to get rid of that which had bound him so that the Gentiles would be opened and Cornelius and others would be brought into the fold to receive Christ the Savior. And that means that God has the world on his heart. And that's one of the reasons why that Joy and I are involved in helping to train pastors and church leaders in countries overseas. The Lord's command, rise, Peter, kill and eat. In other words, Peter, go with them. Share with them the gospel message. And the door of salvation was open unto the Gentiles. And it had, if you please, the authority of God behind it as evidenced through the leader, Simon Peter. Joy and I have a ministry in many different countries. We've traveled to, I don't know, between 60 and 70 countries by this time. But we had an interesting experience in Kazakhstan just a little over a year ago, a little less than a year ago. I was invited to go to the school in Almaty, the former capital of Kazakhstan, the present capital, its new one is Astana. Almaty is halfway around the world, it's 12 time zones ahead. It is about 60 or 70 miles from the western Chinese border. My task on this occasion in 2 weeks' time was to turn about 22 students into preachers to study homiletics, how to interpret a passage, how to organize material, and how to preach. And of course, we went in our classes from 8 in the morning till about 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon for a two-week period of time. Very intensive. When it came to the second week, my practice is to have the young men to practice preach. We had a video camera there. They were to prepare a 8-minute message, have it thoroughly outlined. My translator would translate it to me in the ear as he would be preaching, and then I would critique, and the other of the students would also critique. When I arrived at the school, about 8 o'clock, a little before 8 o'clock on the start of class, a young man came to me and he said, Dr. Hubbard, he said, I need more time than 7 minutes. And I said, well, I need to tell you that I have a rule that we do not exceed 7 minutes. But you know how sometimes the Lord just lays it on your heart that this might be a very special exception. What I did not know, but the students knew, is that this man, this boy, had been disciplined by the leaders for an infraction of the rules, and that he wanted to speak to the students of his heart that morning. I did not know this. And I said, well, how much time will you need? He said, I'll need about 15 minutes or 20. And for the first time, I said, all right. When he began to preach, he chose a passage in the Old Testament having to do with King Uzziah. A really rather remarkable passage, because if you know the story of Uzziah, you know that he is the story of a man who, though God brought witnesses to him, he spurned those witnesses, ended up a leper. Do you remember the story? And thus it was, he was confessing the fact that there had been witnesses come to him, but that he had not listened, that he had spurned their voices. And then, as he was preaching, a blood vessel burst in his nose. I don't mean just a nosebleed. I mean there was seemingly a torrent of blood that began to come from his nose. He immediately grabbed his handkerchief and stuffed it up to his nose to block it. I arose to come up to be of assistance. He asked me to sit down. Blood was being splattered everywhere. The burden that he felt was just so great that he had to finish his message and to warn those students how important it is to listen to what God has to say to us. When he was finished, he immediately left, went to the men's room to clean up. Some of the other students got some paper and water, cleaned up as best they could the pulpit, the blood from the floor all around. And I wondered what the next student would say. And he began like this: "Our brother has said something very important to us. Let us make sure that we understand what he is saying." These are my words, not his, applicable to tonight. Let us not say no to what he has shared with us. That's my burden tonight. Peter loved Jesus. If you were to ask him, he would say, "I'll die for you, Jesus." But his record was one that there were critical times in his life when he said no to Jesus, and it got him into terrible trouble. He said no to the cross. He said no to cleansing. He said no to the Lord's command. So you and I need very much never to say no to Jesus, but always say what? Yes to Jesus. Let's heed these words. Let's not presume upon our relationship with the Lord. He is the Lord. We are His servants. Amen? Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your word tonight. Thank you for Peter, for the lessons that we can learn from his heart and from his soul. Help us to be warned about saying no when you caution us, when you command us, when you want to cleanse us, and when you speak to us about the cross. God, help us to be faithful to you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.